2 Thessalonians chapter 3. When you found your place, we'll stand just in reverence to the word as we read. Second Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word, and I thank you for the privilege and the ability to be able to read it. My Lord, we ask that you'd help us now. Father, as we enter into the preaching of your word, I pray, Lord, for grace. I pray for fresh anointing and help, Lord, to be able to preach thy word this morning. And Father, I pray for those that sit before me. Would you be pleased to anoint their ears that they might be able to hear? And Father, help us all to have a teachable spirit. Help us all, Lord, to have a soft heart. And Father, I pray that you just minister your word to us, meet each and every need that's here this morning. Lord, I know what my need is, I think. And Father, I don't know anybody else's need. And Lord, but you do, and I'm glad of that. And I pray that you'd help. Lord, meet with us in mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. My thought for this morning is, be not weary. Be not weary. Now, as you approach 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the thought that's in mind through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a look in chapter 1 and verse 7, I'll just point out a couple of things. Chapter 1 and verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let me read that to you again. Now we beseech you, brethren, and he's beseeching them by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. And by our gathering together unto him, keep that in mind. Not only that he's coming back, but one day we're going to be gathered together unto him. Why? That ye be not soon shaken in mind. One of the greatest battlefields of the enemy is our mind, and how he likes to shaken us in our mind, and he seeks to trouble us. And not only, and notice it says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by three things: spirit, word, or letter. And don't be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be troubled, don't be soon shaken by spirit. There's certain spirits, the spirits of the wicked one, the spirits of the devil, the demons of hell will seek to trouble you and shaken you. But keep in mind that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Don't be troubled, don't be shaken in mind by spirit nor by word. People's words can trouble you. What people are saying out here can be troubling, can be distressing. But don't let word trouble you, nor by letter. There was people that were writing letters and signing them off by Paul, saying Paul had written them. Paul said, I didn't write those letters. Don't let those letters trouble you. You'll know if I write you a letter. So you need to be careful what you listen to. You need to be careful what you allow to affect you. And then chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice what verse 5 of chapter 3 says. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The patient waiting for Christ. So each chapter here, chapter 1, 2 and 3, all have a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that same emphasis in the book of 1 Thessalonians as well. Now I'll give you just a little bit of an outline, if you want to write it down, of the book of 1 Thessalonians that I find helpful as I read through it and study it. Chapter 1, we see the persecution that perfected the church. And you'll find that in verse 4. The persecution that perfected the church. And whenever a church or an individual is persecuted and put through tribulation and trouble, it's usually for a perfecting purpose. The Lord uses that to perfect, to mould, to shape, and to perfect, to bring to maturity. So we see the persecution that perfected the church in chapter 1. We see the persuasion that permeated the church in chapter 2, and you'll find that in verse 16. They had a good hope. They had a sure foundation. There was some comfort and there was some consolation. And that persuasion permeated the church. They knew of the good hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, which is where we'll concentrate this morning, we see the perversion that pervaded. And it didn't only pervade in the church, but it pervaded outside the church as well. The perversion that pervaded. Now have a look with me in verse 1 through verse 5. We'll notice the preservation from the perversion. The preservation from the perversion in verse 1 through verse 5. In the first two verses, it's Paul's preservation that is brought out. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There are those that are around, there are those that we have to do with that are unreasonable people. You cannot reason with them. They're just flat out unreasonable because they have not faith. They don't know God and they're unreasonable people. They're just, you cannot please them, you cannot reason with them, and you just need to be delivered from them. Right? So we see Paul's deliverance, his protection, his preservation from the perversion. But notice verse 3 and verse 5, Paul is also confident that they themselves will be delivered, will be preserved. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Notice in verse 3 we see protection. He keep you from evil. There's that preservation and that protection. The Lord, He is faithful. You might be unfaithful, people may be unfaithful, but the Lord is faithful, who will protect, who will preserve. He will. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So we see protection in verse 3. We see perseverance in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. He didn't just have confidence that they were doing, but that they would continue to do. There was perseverance there. And the Christian life is just about perseverance. It's just about keeping on, pressing on. Just do and keep on doing. Just do and keep on doing. Perseverance. And then in verse 5 we see patience. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I'm quite possibly the most impatient person that's ever been born. I have very little patience, particularly when I'm having to wait. It just aggravates me to wait. If I know something is supposed to happen at this time, I expect it to happen at this time. And if it happens late or someone shows up late, that aggravates me. It gets under my skin. And I have to discipline myself. I have to pull myself in check. I can't let that get out of hand. Patience. How we need patience as Christians. We need patience as we walk the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of difficult trials we have to go through. There's lots of things we have to go through. But what we need to do, we need to recognize not only the protecting hand of God, but we need to be perseverant in what we're doing. And we just need to keep on keeping on. But we also just need to be patient. And we need to wait for the Lord to come back. He's coming back. We just need to be patient. We need to be patient. You are in need of patience. I think that goes under every one of our names. You're in need of patience. We all need patience. Sometimes you'll ask somebody, what's the Lord teaching you? And I remember being asked that question by an older man. He said, what do you think the Lord's trying to teach you in this? And I had all these big long things. Well, it's probably this and this and this and this. And he said, it's patience. Patience. How we need patience. We just need to persevere and be patient. And then we see that in regards to the evil that's pervading through, we see not just the preservation in verse 1 and 5, but in verse 6 through verse 15, we see the separation from the perversion. Notice this with me. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Withdraw yourselves. Now I want to point out the word command. The word command is mentioned 4 times in this chapter. You'll find it in verse 4. And we have confidence in that touching, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both will do and do the things which we command you. There's the word command. Notice it also in verse 6. Now we command you. In verse 10, this we commanded you. And verse 12. Now know them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. 4 times we find the word command. Now, I don't know what your flesh is like, but I know what my flesh is like. And whenever I hear that word command, my back stiffens and I bristle a little bit. And deep down in that old man in the flesh, there's that what rises up in me that says, no one's going to command me. I'll do what I want to do. God gives His children commands. And you know, sometimes this modern parenting that we're facing. Well, you shouldn't really give directives to children. You shouldn't give them a direct command. You really should lead them in and suggest and let them think their way through it. Oh no. No, that's not how God does it. God says to His children, do this, don't do that, and He expects you to be obedient. You know what that exposes? That exposes your pride, because you start to bristle. And you know what? You start telling a kid what to do. You give a child a command, and you'll find out what kind of attitude, what kind of character, what kind of spirit they have. You give them a direct, go do this now. No. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. What's the response? Well, what it does, the response reveals your spirit. It reveals your attitude. And God commands. And there's nothing wrong with giving commands. And God gives commands. And if your parents give you a command, you ought to just respond to the command. Just do as you're told. Just remember, they're the mum and dad. They paid bills. They clothed you. They feed you. Your job is to be obedient. That's where it stops. Just be obedient. And that's the same with the Lord and His children. He pays the bills. He feeds you. He clothes you. He takes care of you. And what He expects out of you is follow His commands. Live according to His rules. Command. And the command here in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And so there's some that walk disorderly, and we're commanded to withdraw. Separate yourself from them. Don't fellowship with that disorderly conduct. Withdraw from the disorderly conduct. And you read that down through there. But notice also, not only, that's 6 through 13, we see the withdrawal. 6 through 12, we see the withdrawing from the disorderly. But notice what verse 14 says. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We are commanded to withdraw from the disorderly and the disobedient. That's a clear instruction. To withdraw, to back away from the disorderly and the disobedient. God expects you to be orderly, and He expects you to be obedient, and He expects you to withdraw from those that will not be orderly and those that will not be obedient to His word. Does that mean you cut off all fellowship and have nothing, do not speak to them? No, it just means you shouldn't spend too much time with them. Just withdraw your fellowship from them. And then he closes in verse 16 and 17 with a salutation. But did you notice what was jammed right between the disorderly and the disobedient? Verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It doesn't matter. Look, you may be surrounded by disorderly people and a disorderly influence. And you may be surrounded, on the other hand, by disobedient people and disobedient influences. Disorderly and disobedient, then right in the middle, there we are, brethren. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now this word weary, it means to be utterly spiritless. It means to be exhausted, to fail in heart, to be faint, to be disheartened, to be discouraged. What I believe the Apostle and the Holy Spirit is saying to the Thessalonians is this. Yes, there's disorderly. Yes, there's disobedient. But don't allow that to dishearten and discourage you. Just keep on doing well. Persevere. Press on. If you're doing right, praise God. Keep doing right. If you're not doing right, repent of it. Start doing right and continue doing right. Be not weary in well-doing, in doing the right thing. It can become disheartening if you're the only one in the family doing right and everybody else in the family is full of disorder and disobedience to the things of God and you're just trying to press on and do the right thing. It can become wearisome, it can become tiresome, but be not weary in well-doing. Just press on. Just keep doing the small things right. Like we learnt in Sunday school this morning. Just be faithful about doing those small things. Just keep doing what you know to be right. Just do it. Just keep on persevering. Be not weary in well-doing. It can become disheartening and discouraging when you're the only one in the workplace. And everybody else surrounds you and the influences surround you are full of disorder and disobedience. Be not weary in well-doing. Just press on. Well, there's Christians that have been disorderly and disobedient to the word. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that dishearten you. Just you concentrate on yourself and be not weary in well-doing. It can become disheartening. Now, the Christian life is full of battles, isn't it? and it's full of struggles. And, you know, I've needed to be reminded of this. The Lord reminded me of this yesterday. And I wasn't settled on what to preach this morning. And I come down to spend some time with the Lord yesterday afternoon. And I come across this verse. And the last couple of months we've been going through a battle. Just Leanne and I, we've been going, not in our relationship, but just spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, struggles. Just a battle every day. And it's exhausting. We sat and we spoke for an hour or so yesterday at lunchtime, and I just said, I'm just exhausted. I'm just tired. I've had enough. I can't handle it anymore. I'm done. I'm exhausted. Oh no. I come down here and I pick up my Bible. I'm asking the Lord to help me. And I come across, be not weary in well doing. Just keep going. Just press on. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe this message is just for me, and maybe none of you are getting anything out of it, but the Lord's helping me. And I thank the Lord for that. Just keep on doing what is right. Just keep on pressing on. Just persevere. Just press on. Just be faithful and persevere. The Lord will help. Why press on? Why be not weary in well doing? What's the point? What's the benefit? Go with me to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6. It's a well known verse in regards to sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself in regards to this. Don't kid yourself. Don't be delusional. You're going to reap what you sow. Don't kid yourself. Don't think that you're going to sow to the flesh and reap everlasting life. Don't be a fool. It's not going to happen. Notice it. Verse 7 of Galatians 6. Be not deceived. Why do you think that's in the Bible? Because there's many, many people that are deceived. Many people that are deceived. God is not mocked. God's not mocked. You're not going to mock God. No, if you continue mocking God, there'll come a day He'll mock you. He'll laugh at you. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, the most enjoyable thing and the most probably pleasurable thing for the flesh is to sow to the flesh. It's easy. Wow, that's simple. You know, you just keep sowing to the flesh. And the flesh just likes it. And the more you sow, the more the flesh wants. Right? For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God help me not to faint. And God help you as His children not to faint, but to press on, to persevere. You just keep on doing well. You know what's right. You know what's good. You know what's well. Just keep doing well. Because there's going to come a day that you will reap. Some fruit trees, you plant the seed, and they take years to grow. And they take years to bring forth fruit. Macadamia trees take years, and they pour all this money and fertilizer and all sorts of stuff, and it takes years just to get one macadamia nut off of it. But all of a sudden, after all those years of taking care of it, and sowing, and watering, all of a sudden it bursts forth with fruit and it's just raining fruit. You know, sowing to the Spirit is very much that way. You don't always see the results straight away. You sow to the flesh, it's instant. Instant gratification, just like that. That's why it's so appealing. Sow to the flesh, got it. Sow to the flesh, got it. Sow to the flesh, got it. But you sow to the Spirit, hey, some of those spiritual seeds that you sow are slow germinating, and you need patience. You need perseverance. You need endurance just to keep on pressing on. The promise is, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a conditional promise. There's some unconditional promises and there's some conditional promises. And the conditional promise here is that if I don't faint, if I don't get weary, and if I don't faint, I will reap. This coming day, I will reap that spiritual fruit that has been sown. And you will too. But if we stop sowing, we get faint, we get weary, and we stop sowing spiritually, or we'll end up at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll suffer loss. God help me. God help me just to press on and to continue on doing well. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good. Be not weary in well doing. Do good. Do the right thing. Just continue on. Go with me to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. And verse 6 is where we'll start. I'll go to verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's on its way. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You think you're going to miss that? No, he said, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Patient continuance in well-doing. The Christian life is not a race, it's not a sprint, but it's about patient. What's it say there? Patient continuance. Just continuing on. Just patiently continuing. Just persevering. Just pressing on. Pushing through. Keep on doing what you know to be right. What you know to be well. It's not about, you know, you see some people, they get saved and they're just like a bull out of a gate. Just bang. Just a big explosion. And they're just like, just running, and it's just a big cloud of dust, and they're just on fire in regards to everything. And then I've seen it, they just go like a cut cat, they just go. And then they fizzle out. And they've only lasted 5-10 years. Oh, it's not a sprint, people. It's an endurance race. It's just about pressing on. It's just about continuing patient. Continuance. Patiently, continually doing well. Doing the right thing. Doing what you know to be right. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. Thank God. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Do you notice here? God will render the reward. He will. He'll do it. Verse 6 tells us so. He will render the reward. That for those that patiently, continually press on, doing well, seek for glory, honour, immortality, eternal life. Now, in verse 10, glory, honour, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It will be rendered to you in the end. He will render the reward at the end. And those, notice what it says in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, they just want to debate, they want to argue about the Bible and do not obey the truth, you don't want to be obedient to the Word of God, you don't do what the Bible says, He's given clear commands, He's given His people commands, and you won't obey the commands of God, you won't believe the gospel, you won't be saved by the good grace of God. Notice what it says, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You disobey the word of God, and you obey unrighteousness, and you obey wickedness, and you obey sin rather than obeying the truth of God, God will judge you for that one day. He will render the reward. It'll come back at you. It may not come back at you straight away, but it will. You'll pay. It'll come. You'll reap the wages of your unrighteousness. It will happen. But if I is seeking to please the Lord and glorify God as a child of God, just continually, patiently, pressed on, doing well, doing that which is pleasing the Lord. If you do that, He'll render the reward. It'll come back towards me. It'll go full circle. It'll come full circle. Go with me, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to notice the example of the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. The church at Ephesus. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labour, and thy patience, God sees it. Oh, listen, He sees my patience. Although it may not be the patience it ought to be, but He sees me trying to be patient. He sees my patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He's seen the separation from... Do you see the similarities with 1 Thessalonians? The 2 Thessalonians, there's a separation from evil. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You've got some discernment. He's called himself a preacher, he's called himself a pastor, but you've shown some discernment, and he's not, and hast found them liars. He's a false prophet, and has borne. Oh, you've carried the burden, you've carried the load. You've borne, and hast patience. You've patiently borne, and for my name's sake has laboured, and has not fainted. There it is. They didn't faint. They pressed on. They continued on. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He still had something against them, and he no doubt he's got something against me, but God help me to be not weary and not faint, but just to press on. And God help you just to press on. You may not be perfect, just like the church at Ephesus wasn't perfect, but God help you not to faint, but just to be perseverant, just to press on and keep doing what you know to be right. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to notice not only the example of the church at Ephesus, but let's notice our ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Lay it aside, get rid of it. Some of you have so much stuff in your life that just slows you down as Christians. I can't say it's flat out sin, but it's just a weight. It just prevents you from being the Christian that you ought to be. It's just slowing you down. Lay the weight aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that lays hold of us easily. And let us run with what? Patience. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Notice this. I've got to keep my eyes on Christ, and you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, looking to Him. I'm running the race, but I'm not looking where I'm going. That doesn't sound like a sensible thing to do, does it? I remember when I used to run cross country and half marathons, you would watch where your feet are going. Not every single step, but you'd be looking out ahead of you, right? You're not running with your eyes just firmly fixed on the ribbon. You're paying attention what's around you. But here, as we run the Christian race, I need to make sure I haven't got my eyes on the disorderly, that I haven't got my eyes on the disobedient, but I've just got my eyes on Jesus, and that I'm looking to Him, and I've got my focus on Him, looking unto Jesus. Why? Because He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, can you believe it? For the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. You got some things you're going to have to endure. You're just going to have to be patient. You're just going to have to go through it. God's not going to deliver you from absolutely everything straight away. It's going to take some endurance. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some perseverance. Notice this. He says, despising the shame. The shame that he was going, that being stripped naked, and that beating and that humiliation, he counted it little. He counted it as a little. He despised it. He counted it as a little thing. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Don't worry about considering yourself. Certainly don't consider the disobedient, and don't consider the disorderly, but consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's in reference to the unbelieving, disobedient Jews of his day, full of contradictions. They just constantly, they opposed his plans, they perverted his sayings, they ridiculed his claims, they said he was under the influence of the devil, the miracles he had performed. No, that's the devil doing that. That's not God. You're not of God. You're an imposter. You're fake. You're not real. You're not the Messiah. You're not the King. He suffered that contradiction of sinners. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Faint in your minds. Consider him. Consider what he endured. Consider what he went through. Lord, help me to get my eyes off of myself and get my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and considering him and what he's done for me. And the Lord help you do the same thing, and that will help us not to be faint and wearied in our mind. Because it's our mind is where we lose it. Physically, I'm not tired. Physically, it's not tight. It's mentally. It's in the mind. That's where you get worn down. That's where the battle is. Remember, one of the battlegrounds that's been spoken of being the mind. The battlefield is our mind. And he assaults the devils and the demons of hell. They assault our minds. The enemy seeks to assault the minds. Oh, and that's where the weariness comes in. But don't be wearied. Oh no, keep your eyes on Jesus. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. Now Jonah brought on what he got. He brought that on himself through his own disobedience. And he got swallowed by a whale. And there he is, down there in the whale's belly, down there in the valleys and the depths of hell, down there in the deep waters of the ocean. And he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And your soul may get faint, and my soul may get faint, but can I encourage you to remember the Lord? Remember him. Remember the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. If Jonah, in his repentance and his confession of sin, can have his prayer heard out of the depths of the ocean, inside the belly of a whale, don't you think God can hear my prayers? Don't you think he can hear your prayers? He can hear my prayer and he can hear your prayer. Because he can. Because he's God. Can't explain why. But he can. He heard Jonah in the Baal's belly. the whale's belly. Down there in the depths, he heard that. He can hear your cry. Or it may be faint, but it wouldn't be anywhere near as faint as Jonah's was. You ever heard someone try to talk underwater? You can't hear what they say. You can't make a bit of it out. But here's Jonah praying out of the whale's belly, and God, his prayer. What did it say? My prayer came in under thee, into thine holy temple. Oh, my prayer's heard in the holy temple of God. He hears it, and he hears yours as well. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here they are, the nation of Israel, getting ready to battle. They're going to go into battle. They're going into the promised land. They're going into that land of rest. Scripturally, I don't believe you can say it's heaven. I believe it's a picture of the victorious Christian life. Deuteronomy 20. If it's heaven, it'll be a strange heaven. There's a lot of enemies in there. I hope heaven's not that way, don't you? There's enough enemies and battles down here to face without having to face that in heaven. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. They're getting ready to cross over. Moses is getting ready to leave. And he's getting ready to die and hand over to Joshua. And they're getting some instructions for when they enter in. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies. And there's enemies to battle. And seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto these people, unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. Why? For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Well, when the battle rages, when the devil is waging warfare against you and against me, and the enemies seem to be outnumbered by the enemies, I don't need to fear, I don't need to faint, I don't need to tremble, because the Lord is going to fight my battle and he's going to fight your battle. Did you notice what verse 4 said? For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. He's with you in the battle to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Notice what it says, to fight for you. He's not just going with you to watch your battle. He's going to fight for you. He's going to battle for you. It's not you doing the battling. It's God doing the battling and me being patient, me enduring, me being consistent, me pressing on, you pressing on, and God battling. He's going to fight the battle. You haven't got it. I haven't got it. I can't do it. But hallelujah, praise God, he can fight the battle for me and he can fight the battle for you and grant you the victory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. You know, the Lord instructs a preacher to be instant in season, out of season. And I said to Andrew, Andrew's always here early. You can always count on Andrew to be here about an hour before church, getting everything ready. You know, nobody really knows about that, but that's Andrew. You know, that's just not being weary and well-doing. That's just quietly going about his business serving the Lord. And he walked in and he said, Hey, how are you? I said, Well, to be honest with you, I don't feel like preaching today. Well, I guess it's one of those days you've got to be instant in season, out of season. I said, I have no preach in me at all this morning. I don't feel like preaching. But you know, as I preach, I feel like preaching. You know, as I preach, the Lord's reviving me and helping me. And you may, I hope you're getting something out of this, but I will. If you don't, I am. So you just sit there and endure it, and I'll enjoy it. All right? Thank God for His Word. I'm glad for His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And He said unto me, here He is, these these false prophets out here that want to teach and preach this health, wealth and prosperity, and God doesn't want you to be sick and He wants you to be rich. What a load of rubbish. Paul went before God 3 times asking Him to have this thorn delivered from his flesh. And notice what God said, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You may be weak, you may be weakened in the battle, but that's okay, because when I'm weak and when you're weak, that's when He's strong. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll enable you. Why? Because His grace is sufficient. I have to confess to you, and I confess very readily, that I am nowhere near verse 10. Thank God Paul was, but I'm not there yet, and you're probably not there yet. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses. He takes pleasure in those things. God help you and I get to that place where when we go through those places, we can just glorify God and praise Him and take pleasure in it, because He's been glorified through it. His strength has been made perfect in my weakness. And notice what it says at the end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Rather than relying in your own strength, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, it's either going to be your own power, and you're going to do it in your own power and your own strength, or it's going to be Christ's power resting upon you. And what I need and what you need is Christ's power resting upon us. That's what I need. I need Christ's power resting upon me. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. You may be faint, you may be weary, but let me encourage you that the Lord Jesus is not looking down with disgust at you for being weak, to be faint, being weary. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Thank God He's a compassionate God. He's a compassionate Lord. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, listen. You may be a bit faint in your walk with Christ. You may be a bit weary. You may be a bit tiresome. But Christ has compassion on the faint. Those that are faint, those that are weary. He's not going to turn you away. Go to chapter 15 of the same book. Notice what it says. Chapter 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, 15:32, then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. I want to say to you that Christ, that God, He's not going to send you away fasting. He's not going to send you away faint. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to enable you. He, by His good grace, He's going to grant you what you need for the circumstances that you face and that you're going through as a child of God. He's not going to, just as those that multitude there in that day, they'd been fasting physically, they hadn't eaten, and He wasn't going to send them away because they'd faint in the walk back home. Well, the same thing spiritually. You may be fasting spiritually. It may be a hungry time. It may be a battle. It may be a struggle. But God's not going to send you away hungry. He's not going to let you wander off faint-hearted. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to enable you. And by His good grace, He'll strengthen you. Isaiah 40. Go with me to Isaiah 40. And we looked at this in, I think it was in Sunday school a week or two ago. Isaiah 40. And there's wonderful truth in this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 40. And I want you to notice verse 28. And what I want to say to you is, our verse is, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't be cowardly. Don't be disheartened and discouraged in doing well. You may be faint. You may be weary. But don't stop. Just keep on keeping on. Because there's a reason. Notice this. Verse 28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not?" Or you may be a little faint, but He's not even close to being faint. He can do 8 rounds and then do another 8 rounds. He doesn't faint. He never gets weary. Neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. You may get faint and you may get weary in the battle. And you may only go through 1 round in the ring and you're just wiped out. But the Lord God, He can go round and 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 He never gets faint and He never gets weary. While He's battling for you, while He's fighting for me against my enemies and against your enemies, He never faints, He never wearies. Well, notice this, not only does He never faint and He never wearies, but He giveth power to the faint. Praise God. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. That's what I need. It doesn't matter if I'm a little faint. I have an everlasting God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who never faints and never wearies. And yet on the other hand, He gives the faint power and He gives the weak strength. He can strengthen you spiritually. He can enable you. He can increase your strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And when you have children, you wonder how that could be so. They just go and go and go. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait, oh, patience, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In the book of Judges in chapter 8, we have Gideon and his men. They're coming through Jordan and they're pursuing the kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna. You'll find it in Judges chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, "Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and his 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." They were faint, they were weary with the battle, but they were still pursuing. They were pressing on, they were continuing on, even though they were faint. Psalm 27, I'm going to read this and we'll close on Psalm 27. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Who are you going to be afraid of? "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are arisen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I had fainted, verse 13, I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hallelujah for the Bible. Aren't you glad for the good bread of God? Aren't you glad for his word? He's strengthening through his word. You might be faint, you might be weary, but brethren, you might be surrounded by disorder and disobedience. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Just press on. Persevere. Be not weary in well-doing. Just keep doing well. Keep doing well. It'll be worth it in the end. It'll be worth it. Just press on. Stick with it. Push through. Wait on the Lord. Believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Praise God. He's good. Isn't he a good God? Isn't he a compassionate God? I thank God. You know, you're never going to, as we've been teaching through our spiritual armour and spiritual warfare, and you're looking at things and you're trying to do right and make changes in your life, the devil is never ever going to take that sitting down. He's going to rage war against that. He's going to battle against that. And I really appreciate Brother Neil and going through and teaching through on the spiritual warfare and spiritual armour, and Brother Michael working through that and teaching on this, and Brother John with the teenagers, and it's needful. But let me say this: the devil doesn't have to worry about you if you're being slaughtered by the flesh and the world. He's not going to waste his time on you. There's the three enemies, isn't it? The world, flesh, and the devil. If yourself and the world has got you whipped, the devil's not going to waste his time on you. You've already been taken care of. You're already out. You're already wounded. But when God helps you to take care of your flesh and get victory over yourself and your self-interest, and when you get the victory over the world, then the spiritual warfare begins against the devil. He's not going to take that lane down. He's going to rage against that. That's who he's going to battle against. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're trying to do well and do right, whether it's against the flesh whether you're battling the flesh, the world, or the devil, whenever you start to make changes and try to do well, war is on. The battle rages. The enemy rages, breathes out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed. Be not weary in well-doing. Hallelujah.